I appreciate last night very much. Told Garvin I'd love to meet the guy they were talking about. It's hard for me to be honored. I'm very uncomfortable with that. But it's also difficult to be honored for something you love doing. It's not a job. It's a calling and it's a life, and I've enjoyed every minute of it. Pastored for 31 years, started the church when I knew nothing and resigned when I didn't know anything else. So, long time, and had some things that transpired later that's insignificant, but we're excited about what God has for us now. But while pastoring, when you get to pastoring, there at the end, I got to where I couldn't concentrate. I couldn't put two things together hardly. And I told my wife, I said, we need to go. I need to step down. We need to resign. I need to get my mind cleared for a while. And had already gone through several pay cuts, things like that, because of the economy and things like, everything that's taking place. But I began to think about Christians. And I'm going to tell you, our churches are in really sad shape today as a whole. They're in sad shape. Why? Because the Christians are in sad shape. And I got to thinking, what makes that? What is going on with our people? I remember in church when I first started, have a revival meeting, that thing would, it seemed like the effect of it would last for months. I finished up a revival meeting for a pastor friend of mine, and I preached this same message, and I told him, I said, everybody was excited. I said, by Saturday, you'll be back to normal. And they would. Maybe 2-3 days out of it. Now, all of this is a symptom of something deeper. I begin to think about that, and I think this is what God has given me. I'll share with you. If you don't agree with it, that's fine, okay? But this is what I think God gave me to share. In Proverbs 23, we're going to use one verse. I'm going to use a verse as a springboard, okay? Proverbs 23:7. In this context, it's speaking about an individual sitting at a rich man's house, looking, taking note of all of his wealth and his dainties and his the kind of food that he eats. And you know the danger of that? Nothing wrong with eating in a rich man's house, but don't get locked in on all his possessions and stuff, because you'll start wanting it. Friend of mine and I were going to making a trip to Chattanooga to do some work on one of our missionaries' houses, and he looked at me and said, you want to be rich? I said, no. I said, I'd like to have enough money to pay my bills, take a vacation with my family maybe once a year, and go out and eat once in a while. He said, not me. I want to be rich. You know the problem with that? Everything he does, every decision he makes, every opportunity that he takes is for his benefit. He was my chairman of deacons. Big problem, isn't it? Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. He's talking about the rich man. He's telling us that don't get caught up in all this, because really, his heart is not with you. His best interest is not on you, it's on himself. But notice that first part, for as he thinketh in his heart. Been a lot of books written about this, and the title of the books are, As a Man Thinketh, So Is He. Now notice two words, as and so. How many school teachers do we have? As and so, you taught that in school, right? As something is, so is this. as your thinking is, so your life goes. How you think determines how your life is directed. You think these people going out and robbing people, it just popped in their heads one day? They're thinking about it constantly. I can't comprehend it. I can't comprehend taking something that's not yours. But we have a whole generation, a whole world of people like that now. Our thinking process has a lot to do of where we're at today. Stop and think about how God created man. Remember, he spoke, and all the animals and all the trees and all the vegetation, all that came into existence. Man, he formed him out of the dust of the earth. And he breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, let me be very careful with this, okay? Plants have a body, but no soul and spirit. Animals have a body, and they have a soul, but no spirit. Now, their soul is limited, okay? It's not on the level of man's soul. Man's created, and it made him able to make decisions. Animals don't make decisions. They do things by instinct. So we have a body, which is the physical part of us. This is how we relate to our environment. For you to come here, be here, you had to bring your body here. We have the soul. That's the psychological part of man. I know we don't like dealing with psychology. What psychology is the study of man and how he thinks and how he acts, or why he thinks the way he does and why he acts the way he does. This is how we relate to ourselves and to other people. The soul, that's the psychological part of us. And then we have the spirit, which is the spiritual part of us. And this is how we communicate to God or relate to God. Now, if you don't know God, you're relating to something in the spiritual aspect. That's why you have idols. That's why you have false gods. You have gods that people have come up with and made of their own thinking to suit themselves. But then we have the soul part, is what I want to come to. The mind, the emotions, and the will. That makes up your soul. How you think, what you feel, what you like, what you don't like, what you love, what you don't love. Your mind, emotions, and your will. Choices, decisions, why you decide the way you decide. So as our thinking goes, that's the first part, the mind, so goes our life. But that's not all it is with it. We'll see that in just a moment. I've also discovered that your mind is activated by your senses. You ever thought about that? You ever tasted something, said, oh man, that tastes just like what my mother used to make? Threw your mind back to the past, did it not? You smell something? This happens a lot with people who have lost a loved one. They smell their cologne. They might just get a whiff of something, and they think of that person because that cologne is what they wore. You ever been to buy a new car? They take you through every one of your senses. Sit in here. Sit on this leather and feel how good it feels and comfortable. Smell that leather. Take it for a drive. Feel it on the road. You say, what about taste? They give you a cup of coffee or a soft drink to They work your senses. They are working you psychologically. So, what am I coming to with all this? I believe the mind, our thinking, is the entryway, passageway into the soul. It's part of the soul, but this is how everything gets into the soul. It's through our thoughts, and it goes in, and where it goes from there determines how our life is. Now, some thoughts come in and we reject them, right? You've heard the old saying, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep him from building a nest in your hair. You can't stop thoughts, but you can control them, right? And the ones that we begin to dwell on, can I use another word for that? It's a biblical word, and it's the same process. Things that we meditate on, things you get in your mind and you roll over and over and you think about it and all of this other stuff. People say, well, I had an affair. It just happened. No, it didn't. You'd been thinking about it and you worked out a plan in your mind. And when the opportunity came, you took it. It didn't just happen. And so the mind is the part of entering. But God doesn't really say a lot about guarding your mind necessarily, does he? He talks about what we meditate on, but he tells us to guard our heart. Right. Why the heart? Now, I don't know whether the soul, we know the heart's not this part here, okay? From my understanding and limited knowledge, it seems like the soul is around in this area here. Mind, will, and emotions, where do they all come from? I don't know all there is to know about that soul part. I don't know what part of the body you said. I don't know how to separate it from everything else, but I know it's there. It's a very vital part of us. But the mind being the channel to the soul, it is what where the floodgates are open and these things come in. And we're the ones that determine whether it goes to our heart or not. Whether we let it into our emotions, because if it filters into our emotions, there's a danger there of us deciding on it, exercising our will. My grandson asked me, he said, Paul, he said, you think addiction is a disease? I said, no. He said, but they teach at all these places that it's a disease. I said, I'm sorry. If it is, then, if it's a disease, that's the only disease that you have to exercise your will to get out of. And anybody with cancer, anybody with any other disease, they have the will to get out of it, do they not? They want rid of it. But you can't do that. And for instance, they said, well, an addict cannot overcome his addiction until he wants help. That's exercising his will. Where's the addiction at? Your body's not craving it. First time an individual take, and I smoked for a while, from 13 to 30. I smoked. When I first started, my body did not like that smoke. What are you doing? But you kept it up. Kept practicing it. Then it got you. I was an alcoholic. I like 2 weeks losing my wife and family. I was the type of alcoholic that got paid and you didn't see me till I was broke. I remember one day sitting in a bar with my friends. I thought, what am I doing here? So I just stood up and I said, bye, I'm gone. We'll see you tomorrow. I said, no, you don't understand, I won't be back. Oh, yeah, you'll be. I said, no, I'm not coming back. I'm done. And I never went back. I wish I could say the desire left me just like that. But what I did, I'd be driving on, thinking, boy, I sure would like to have a drink. I'll get it later. Keep on driving. After a while, it didn't have a desire anymore. But the soul, the channel, let me give you a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 10:4, you don't have to turn out. I'm going to go through these pretty quick, okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. It's not a physical fight that we're in. But mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Knowledge, right? And bringing into captivity every thought. Y'all hear him? He didn't say, but he said, there you are. I said, okay. We want to blame a lot of things and a lot of people for what's taking place in our life. I'm teaching a Sunday school class, and I was teaching on the two words for temptation in the book of James. And I'd made the statement about, in that second one, that every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. I said, we give the devil too much credit. It's in us. A lady's face turned white. She said, that stuff's in me? I said, yeah. She said, I've been blaming the wrong people. Do you know Satan, we used to belong to him. He knows us pretty well. All he has to do, remember Eve? She's standing, I don't know why she's standing there looking at that tree. It was a pretty tree from what she describes. It's good to look at. But he didn't go in there and force her into something. He went right here. Now, God did say you could have every fruit of every tree in the garden, did he not? Made her think. Well, yeah, all but this one, and we can't even touch it. Well, surely God doesn't want you to have that, because he knows that the minute you take that, you'll be just like him, knowing good from evil. It's the mind. And that's what activated, and she let it get into the heart, which forced her or made her exercise her will in it. So every man's tempted. We tempt our own selves. We know if God wanted to tempt me, or I say God, excuse me, the devil, God doesn't tempt you, okay? He tests you. He doesn't tempt you. If the devil wanted to tempt me, he would not do it with liver. Right? He doesn't use something that is not a problem with you. If it's already buried in here, he knows it, and he just dangles it, and all this thinking goes into effect. He said, among also whom we had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know what my biggest enemy is? My mind. My thinking. Now, I wish I was one that could go to bed and go right to sleep. I have to spend about 30 minutes getting my mind in almost a comatose position. So what do? I get in the bed, stack my pillow up, lean back on it, and I get a Sudoku book. Putting the numbers in the right places in little boxes. Why? It makes my mind bored. I get sleepy and fall asleep. I'm serious. I wish I could tell you how many problems I have solved in my sleep. A lady in my former church gave me a 66 Mustang. It had a lot of work to be done. And I had a problem and I could not figure it out. Woke up in the middle of the night. Oh, okay, that's it. Who does that? Mental people. See, we need to realize there's a battle. And the battle is not out here, it's in here. The lost people aren't the battle.
Right.
That old irritated deacon over here is not the battle. The battle's up here. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That word keep means to guard, put a garrison around. You be careful what you meditate on. You see a pretty lady, you look at her, begin to think about her. You keep that rolling in your head. What are you doing? You're putting it in here. In the heart. Is that not how the Lord says, and we'll see that in a few moments, that how are we to get this book into our heart? Meditation on it. So whatever we meditate on goes into our heart. Realize there's a battle. Number two, rely on the Word of God. This book of law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. That's where the rub's at. I get up, preacher, and do my 5-minute devotion, and I am out the door to work. I listen to the rock and roll or the whatever it is stuff on the way to work. I'm involved in work all day. I never pick up the Bible again, have another thought about God and what He's doing. I come home, I flip the TV on, I'm watching 4 or 5 hours of TV before I go to bed. No wonder it's not lasting.
Yeah.
5 minutes of the Word of God cannot override 11 hours and 55 minutes of garbage.
Right.
The psalmist said, or Job, in this portion of scripture, talking about the book of the law, he said, meditate on the things of God and the Word of God day and night. What you should do is have your devotion, pick up the thought of that, think about it all day long. It's like chewing a cud. Some of you looking at me like, what is he talking about? Cows, see cows eating, then you look back and they're up under a tree somewhere, laying down. They got 4 stomachs, something like that. They're eating the grass, swallowing it goes into 1 stomach. Later on, you'll see them under the tree where they regurgitate that and chew it again to refine it to go to another stomach. And so on until it reaches that last stomach. That's meditation. pick it up several times during the day and chew on it. And a lot of people, they read the Word of God and they never find out what the words mean, what the verse is actually saying. Never try to find out how to apply it to your life. Well, I know the Bible says this. How did that verse go? My favorite verse. How does it go, honey? Blessed is the man. Blessed of God is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. He's chewing on the Word of God constantly. It's what preachers do a lot, is it not? I know you're always thinking of a sermon, thinking of a verse, and you tear that verse apart in your mind and you're thinking about it. You do that several times a week, it just about takes the whole week up. You ever heard someone say, man, I haven't been as close to God as I was when I was in Bible college. What was the difference? You were in Bible college studying the Word of God every day. Not just for 5 minutes, all day long. Thy word have I hid in my heart. It doesn't mean you put it someplace where God can't even find it. You put it there for protection, where it couldn't be stolen, that I might not sin against thee. But Paul goes into another direction with this. He tells us to regularly renew our minds. In Ephesians 4, that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old life, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on a new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Deceitful lust. We can rationalize lust, can we not? Well, God must have created this because I enjoy it so much. Well, there's nothing wrong with it. I am absolutely dumbfounded. The last several years at the church that I was at, I always felt something wasn't right. My music director had some children, and they decided to start a praise band. I said, okay, I'm not much into that, but that'd be okay. Well, they would do a service here and there. But then my wife went to the copier one day to run copies, and she pulled a piece of paper out. It was about a birthday party where they would be playing at a birthday party, but it wasn't going to be Christian songs. Then the next thing I know, I get word that they're going to a bar to play and carrying my college and career kids with them. Needless to say, that was the end of him and his family. They chose to leave and not make things right, and that was it. Then about a year or so later, I was preaching, and I got on my old pet peeve. I am not one to condone drinking. I will not. I came out of it. I know the effects of it. I know all these modern movements are, it's okay in moderation. Yeah. I'm just gonna drink this gallon and moderately. I preached on not drinking. Lost half my church. I got a pastor friend, I mentioned it to him. He said, Lord, I couldn't preach on that. I'd lose half my congregation if I preached on not drinking. We wonder what's wrong with the churches today. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, sacrifice holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, which basically it would come down, which is the least you can do. Be not conformed to this world, taken in this world and shaped in Play-Doh. Remember the Play-Doh? You shape little animals, molded it into an animal. That's what he's talking about. Don't be shaped and contoured by this world. But be ye transformed. I love that word. Metamorphosis. Any of you have science in school? Metamorphosis, let that on the inside come to the outside. The little caterpillar spins that cocoon, and when it opens up, it's a butterfly. The butterfly was in that caterpillar all the time. We're to live our lives as Christians, not being conformed to this world, but letting that which is inside of us come to the outside. How do we do that? He goes on to say, by the renewing of your mind. That translates out as renovating. Tearing down the old way of thinking. The world's way of thinking. And thinking the way God wants us to think. There's not a lot of mind renewing going on. It's, come on, God loves you. God loves you. After I told you about the deacon that wanted to be rich, he later left my church and had a guy that was saved in the church. I mean, he was on fire for God. Couldn't wait to get to church to give. And he later became the chairman of deacons, and he got a book, and I don't know if he misinterpreted what he read. I don't know a lot about it, but it is the grace movement. An attitude was, God loves me like I am. I don't need to change anything. I thought, well, what happened to the well done, thou good and faithful servant? That's not approval. You have to retrain your thinking to think biblically. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. You know what the word stayed means, don't you? It's not moving. It's there. It's concreted. It's like a dog stay. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then Paul says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and honest and just and pure, lovely and of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. If it's not good, don't think about it. If it's not holy, don't think about it. Don't let it build a nest in your head. We got a generation that's not thinking. And we have a church filled with people that aren't thinking godly. They're thinking, "Bush, this preacher, hurry up where I can go and go out to dinner and then go home and watch the Falcons." I turn the Falcons on every Sunday they're playing. Turn the volume low, get back in my recliner, and I am gone. Hey, it's some good sleep. I'm not much of a football guy. Don't care much for it. Just not part of me. Things of God. That's what I'm interested in. Our Father, We love you. By us being here today, I believe is a sign that there's love in our hearts for you and for missions, for reaching people for Christ. Help us to be what we need to be that we might teach people how they should be and what you expect from us. And help us to meditate on your word day and night and keep those fleeting thoughts out that we might be obedient to you and usable to you for your glory and honor. Thank you for allowing us to be in your presence today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.